Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I'm glad that you've joined me today, and I hope you'll stick around with us for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word this day and getting off in the right direction. Mornings for the Master is a program that is heard weekdays here on the Gospel Radio Network. And each day is a different host and a different course of study. And on Thursdays, we are studying at this time the book of 1 Peter. And today we are in chapter 3. We're about halfway through our study of 1 Peter. And we're going to look today at verses 8 through 12 and consider our duty to each other. For Christians certainly have duties and responsibilities to their brethren. So let's get right into our text today. And now let's pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So today, as we consider our relationships with each other, let's go back now to the earlier chapters and what we've already covered, and see that so far in this letter, Peter has defined our Christian duties in a number of relationships. One of those is our duty in relation to those of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And we see our relationship to those in the world around us. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now Peter would also go on in the second chapter to discuss the Christian's duty in relation to those in authority, our rulers. Notice now still in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Another relationship that Peter would explore with us in chapter 2 was our duty in the servant-master relationship. And of course, this would also have application to employee-employer relationships. Notice we find this in verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And as Peter would continue in discussing the relationships that a Christian would have with others, he would discuss that most important relationship between husbands and wives, and give us sound teaching and instruction on what our relationship should be like as he moved into chapter 3. Now notice here those first 7 verses in chapter 3 in regards to husbands and wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so Peter gives us teaching in our relationship between spouses. But now, beginning in verse 8 of the third chapter, Peter now defines to us our duty to each other as brethren in Christ. Peter is going to provide motivation to us to fulfill our duties to one another in these verses 8 through 12. But first, let's take a moment and consider what these duties are. What are our duties to each other? Now notice verses 8 and 9 as we dig into our study for today. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Notice what Peter said there in verse 8. His admonition there to us is, as Christians, we are to be of one mind. The New American Standard Version says there to be harmonious. That is, to be united in the same purpose, in the same goal. We are, as Christians, are to be of one mind. Do you recall in the early days of the church, those earliest days, and after Pentecost, the people were gathered together, and it tells us that they were living in one accord. There was harmony. They had the same goal, the same purpose, the same desire, the same drive. And that is to be united in the same purpose, the same goal. This is the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for his saints to have. Do you recall the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21? Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see that Jesus prayed for us to have the same unity and spirit with him, just as he had with his apostles? One church that demonstrated this oneness of mind in the early days of the church would have been the church at Jerusalem. Recall with me Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but that he had all but they had all things in common. How can we today have this same oneness of mind that Peter speaks of, that Jesus prayed for? Well, the truth is, it is attainable, but only to the extent that we are willing to submit to the will of God. For if we each completely submit ourselves to the will of God, we will have that unity and oneness of purpose. But it requires us to remove self from the equation. Therefore, it is essential that each of us need to make God's will our will, to make his purpose our purpose in life, just as Jesus Christ did while he was walking this earth. Recall what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, let's also carry on now with Peter's thoughts. And remember when he said, we should have, finally, all of you be of one mind. And in doing that, one of the things we're going to have is compassion for one another, as we read in verse 8. Having compassion for one another. This means to have pity, a feeling of distress toward the ills of others. It is that disposition which is moved by the problems of others. It is being moved by the struggles, even sickness, even hardships. I hope that we are feeling this often in this time in which we live, when our land has been ravaged by sickness over the last year. So many faithful brethren have taken their last breath in the past year. So many have fought so hard against this virus, causing hardships, people out of work, no income. Are we having compassion? Are we feeling for others? For that is certainly the attitude that was manifested by our Lord Jesus. Consider Jesus's earthly ministry. We certainly saw this attitude in him. Think back to Matthew chapter 9, and there in verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. You see the compassion of Jesus, even as busy as he was. He looked after their spiritual and physical needs. And yet even now, during his heavenly ministry, he still cares. He still sympathizes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Such compassion can only come from such a tender and loving heart. And this may be why Peter goes on to tell us that we need to love as brothers. As we look back at verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. This attribute is something that is absolutely essential if we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, notice here in those fruits that we are to have, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to convince the world that we are truly disciples of Jesus, we certainly cannot be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. And we must be filled with brotherly kindness, love. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35? By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Think about those that you spend time in the church with. Do you well recognize those individuals that are truly filled with brotherly kindness? Those who put the needs and desires of others before their self? And do you also see those who fail to do this? whose thoughts are centered more towards self. Ask yourself the question, are you a brother lover? If you are not a brother lover, you are not a lover of God either. That's a very blunt statement, but it's very true. If you cannot love your brother, you cannot love God. And we know that John spoke much about this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John said, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? If you don't love God, you do not even know God. That's exactly what John taught us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here is a test. Here is a test to help us know if we are indeed a brother lover. Ask yourself this question. Do I even know my brother? If you don't, how can you honestly say that you are a brother lover? Now, as we take our mind back to verse 8 again, notice the next thing that Peter points out to us. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. We get this now. He told us to love as brothers. And then he told us to be tender-hearted. It is this kind of heart, the tender-hearted heart, this is the heart that is compassionate. This is the heart that is capable of loving our brethren. This is the heart that hurts at the suffering or the anguish or the struggles of another individual. This kind of heart, the one filled with compassion, is the one that is capable of loving our brethren. Now the opposite of this heart, and oh, there are so many today, the cold-hearted, where we are insensitive to the needs and feelings of others. I believe all of us could think of times we've allowed ourselves to be cold-hearted, staying focused on our own needs, becoming insensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. But even if you were to start out as cold-hearted, in Christ Jesus we can and we must undergo a transformation in which we develop a tender heart. Think about this change that takes place in our life. We might think of several things that Paul has written. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Man, it is not hard to see that Peter and Paul were traveling down the same railroad track. They were moving forward in a spirit of harmony and unity in their writings. Colossians chapter 3, notice verses 8 through 12. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Have you truly considered what kind of heart you have? And so now, as we notice the last thing in verse 8 that Peter instructs us to be, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and now be courteous. To be courteous. Literally, this means to be friendly of mind, to be kind. Such courtesy would imply a humility of spirit. For an arrogant or proud spirit does not bother or take the time to be courteous, for it is self-centered. As Christians, We are to imitate our Lord and Savior. And we're not to think so highly of ourselves that we cannot be kind and courteous to others. What an act of arrogance it is on our part when we do that. Recall what Paul told those in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so now, as we move to verse 9, notice the next thing that Peter instructs us. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. We are to return a blessing when one does evil to us. When someone, when a brother does us evil, we are not to get even, to avenge, but we are to respond with a blessing rather than retribution. Now, this may go against our human nature, but Peter gives us two important reasons why we are to react this way. And one is that we are called to follow the example of Christ. Now notice verse 9 here. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And think of that example that Christ set for us. Back up to chapter 2, and notice verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, we do this that we might inherit a blessing according to verse 9, a blessing from God that we might receive. Recall Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus told us to love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. These are six duties that we have toward one another. They are part of what constitutes the Christ-like character that we are to develop as His disciples. Being saved, then, is not the end of God's plan for us. He desires to have us become like His Son. Do you recall Romans chapter 8 and verse 29? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, Peter, to motivate us in fulfilling these duties now, quotes from the 34th Psalm. He is seeking to motivate us to be of one mind, to have compassion for one another, to love as brothers, to be tender-hearted, to be courteous, and to not return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings. How can we inherit that blessing? Let's look at the motivation that is required if we want to fulfill these duties. Notice verses 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are opened to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 10 mentions those who would love life and see good days. This is something that can be attained, that we might love life and see good days. Everyone wishes to enjoy life as they experience it from day to day. But far too often, many make mistakes that make their own lives miserable by their own self-seeking and self-destructive attitudes. These are people that are found to be constantly complaining, contentious, those who retaliate to evil with evil, and they only aggravate the situation. But David, in his psalm, gives the secret to loving life and seeing good days. Refrain the tongue from evil and lips from speaking guile. We notice there, verse 10 again, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Christians must not engage in slander, backbiting, complaining, lying, murmuring, and grumbling. These things do not solve difficulties, and in fact, it only makes them worse. But instead, we are to do good, to seek peace, and pursue it. Verse 11 said, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Do the very kinds of things that Peter taught us back in verses 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Only then will your life be pleasant, for the qualities described by Peter." Christians must make the best out of difficult situations and make good situations even better. And when we do this, the Lord, according to verse 12, will be open to us. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Only by doing the will of God, as we find in verses 8 and 9, can we ensure that his gracious eyes will watch over us, that his ears will be open to our prayers. On the other hand, the Lord's face is against those who do evil and will not hear their prayers. Indeed, consider the list of abominations found in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Notice how much these are the direct opposite of how we are to be. We are to be courteous, humble. But the Lord hates a proud look. We are to be compassionate. But abusing the innocent is an abomination to the Lord. We are to be tender-hearted. The Lord hates a cold heart that thinks evil of others. We are to return good for evil, But those who respond quickly with evil, the Lord abhors. We are to be of one mind. But if we sow discord by murmuring and complaining, we are abominable in God's sight. So if we want the Lord to watch over us, if we want Him to heed our prayers, let us be sure to fulfill our duties to each other as brethren, as outlined by Peter in verses 8 and 9. In so doing, we will enjoy life to its fullest and see many good days during our pilgrimage here on earth. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time together has been a benefit to you. We look forward, if the Lord wills, to being with you again next week at this same time as we continue our study in 1 Peter as we dig deeper into chapter 3. I hope again that you'll be tuning in tomorrow with Brother Chip Horton for another edition of Mornings for the Master. And also, remember this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope you have a wonderful day.